Thank you for listening to Gateway Sermon of the Week. For more information, please contact us at igateway.org.
Excellence. And it is vital that as the people of God, that we live a life of excellence. And oftentimes, I think we miss out that there are some things. God is created everyone differently, and some people demand excellence. They strive for excellence. And it's not, I'm not talking about legalism. I'm not talking about getting focused on, you know, obviously look at our sanctuary. I mean, we look like garage sale here or something. You know, they're not, I mean, but to reach our community, we have to step up in excellence in how we live and how we work, how we do our finances, how we pray. I mean, we need to step up, how we handle relationships. And there are areas of our life that God is saying, I want you to go to the next level. Aren't you glad that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever? But we change. We change from glory to glory. He doesn't need to change. Did you know somebody that doesn't need to change? Isn't that amazing? He doesn't have to change. But we're changing. And that's part of the process. And change isn't a bad thing. It's a good thing. When God begins to call us up to the higher level, we say, yes, I'm going to become more like Jesus. And I want to focus today on a king. And this king's name is Josiah. And when we talk about excellence, you're going to discover that Josiah as a king was a king like no other. And if you know anything about the history of Israel, you know, Israel asked for a king, so God gave him a king, and he began with a king named Saul, and then there was a king named David. We all know David wrote the Psalms, and then David had a son named Rehoboam, and during this time, the kingdom actually split. So Israel actually split into two different nations during the time of David, then Solomon, then Rehoboam. Thank you, Bible scholars. After Solomon's son, the kingdom split into two separate kingdoms, almost like a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom, almost like what happened to America during the Civil War. But there was a split, and 10 tribes went to the north, 2 tribes went to the south, and then you begin to read the book of Kings and Chronicles. How many have read, you know, reading through the Bible, you're reading about the kings and you're reading about their lives? And the cool thing about this is you have about, you know, 500 years summary of how all these different people lived their lives. It's almost like going to a cemetery and reading their epitaphs. Like, this is how they lived their lives. This is their high point and their low point. And then you're in a whole nother king's life. And so what that sees, whenever I'm reading through that during my Bible reading, I'm always like, okay, what really stuck out from this person? What can I do to learn how to live a better life through this king and through their life? And then I begin to apply it to my life. And so that's my hope today. We're going to talk about Josiah. We're going to talk about his excellent spirit, his heart, his dedication, his faithfulness. When we look at Josiah, we see that just like we talked about, there's a summary of Josiah that we'll touch on. And like I said, it's almost like what we call, it's called an epitaph. Everybody ever heard of an epitaph? Okay, and an epitaph is actually, I don't know if you knew this, but my father worked in the tombstone business. My grandfather worked in the tombstone business. So business was always dead, just to let you know. And now my brother works in the tombstone business. And what they did is some of you got that. They buy stones and then they etch them and they use lasers and they have all this cool equipment now that they can, you know, use to actually make stones and carve them and put pictures on them and put lights on them. And they're into all this different stuff, and just wasn't my business, I guess. But my brother does very well. We're just with him this weekend. But you think about, what is an epitaph? It actually comes from the Greek word epi, which means on, and taphos, which means tomb. So it basically means something written on your tomb. Now, there's some very funny things that people have had written on their tombs. I don't know if all these are true. Probably some aren't. But these are just a couple of them. First one, if we can put up, this is an epitaph. Died from not forwarding that text message to 10 people. Just make sure you do. Okay, I'm just saying. Email, text. How many have gotten texts like that before? You're like, really? Clara Voyant. She never saw it coming. Okay. That's an epitaph. Here lies Clyde. His life was full until he tried to milk a bull. Okay. These are just summaries of their life. Okay. What's the next one? Put up the next one. I made some good deals and I made some bad ones. I really went into the hole with this one. This next one is my favorite. He loved bacon. Oh, and his wife and kids too. Okay. That's for Brad, Rob, right there, buddy. It's for you. No, this is actually my favorite one. I told you I was sick. That's my favorite one. That's a summary. Okay. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the life of Josiah. We thank you for the opportunity to look at his life and to glean from that today. I thank you for your spirit here. I thank you that you love us, Lord. I thank you that you're calling us to that place of excellence in our spirit, man, that we desire the things of God. We desire to step up, Lord, in our lives. And we just ask, Lord. We have not because we ask not, Lord. So we ask for the great spirit of excellence in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, let's give Jesus a praise. He's good. So I'm going to do an acronym today. And the first thing I want you to fill in on your worksheet on the epitaph acronym is everything. Look at Josiah's life. We talk about living a life of excellence. And we're going to start with 2 Kings 23:25. Listen to this description of a king. Now remember, Josiah, he was one of the last kings. His grandson, I think, was one of the last kings that ever served on the throne in his country before they were taken over by the Babylonians. Josiah's great grandfather was named Hezekiah, very godly man. Josiah's grandfather was the most wicked man that ever lived. And Josiah's father was murdered in office. And Josiah came into his office at the age of 8. Think about that. How many want some 8-year-old to run for president of the United States? Maybe we should go there today, right? Oh, no. How did I go there? All right. I honestly had a dream the other night that Hillary Clinton was repenting of all the wrong that she ever committed. It was in my dream. She was bawling in my dream, and she was just saying sorry, and I was just like, wow. I don't know what the meaning of all that was, but it was exciting to see, like, God moving. I mean, who knows what he's going to do? How did I get there? Anyway, 8-year-old for president. He's 8 years old. His dad was just killed, and here Josiah is taking over the presidency, or taking over the kingship, taking the throne. But listen to the summary. This is kind of the summary of Josiah's life. It says in verse 25 in 2 Kings, it says, neither before nor after Josiah was there a king like him. That was how the Bible described him. There was never anyone like him who turned to the Lord as he did with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his strength in accordance with the law of Moses. When Josiah said, I'm going to fully give my heart to God, I'm going to fully follow him with everything. Like when a person decides to do that, stuff begins to happen. And the cool thing is yeah, maybe we're not all Josiahs, but maybe we'll help influence the next Josiah. Maybe there's someone that's looking at us right now, and they say, man, because you gave it all to the Lord, you lived a life with everything. You were following Jesus. You got to know Jesus, and you followed him with everything, all your heart, all your mind, yes, all your soul, all your strength. That was what made Josiah stick out. And that's why the summary of his life, they said, neither before or after Josiah was there a king like him. Now think about that. That's up in David right here. Everyone thinks David was a man after God's own heart, but the Bible points to Josiah as there was never anyone like him. Second thing I want to point out about Josiah is he was one of the first kings to celebrate the Passover. His great-grandfather celebrated it, but if you write down the P for epitaph, write Passover. Why is this an issue? Because with the Passover was a celebration that remembered that they were saved by the blood of an innocent lamb. That was the Passover celebration. We do that here every year. And one of the reasons I find it should be a priority in Christians' lives is because you find one of the great things about Josiah is he recognized he was saved through the blood of an innocent lamb. As believers, we know that lamb is Jesus Christ. His blood has saved us, and we put an emphasis on that blood. You know, we live in a culture today when you talk about blood sacrifice in church, that people get scared. They think it's weird. But did you know that's what saves us? It's the blood of Jesus. I would encourage you to pray that every day. Lord, thank you and thank God every day for the blood of Jesus, right? This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. I love that line, don't you? This is everything. It's because of what Jesus did. Josiah himself recognized the power of the blood of an innocent lamb. And it says in the 18th year of King Josiah, the Passover was celebrated to the Lord in Jerusalem. If you want to live a life of excellence, live a life remembering that you were saved through the blood of a lamb, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. I'm zipping through these, so put on your pew belts. Here we go. In the eyes of the Lord is the next part. The eye represents in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 2 Chronicles 34, 1 and 2, it says, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 31 years. Verse 2, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Think about that. What does that mean to be doing things right in the eyes of the Lord versus in the eyes of men? A prophetic friend of mine, he had a vision one time. And in this vision, he was standing next to this big eyeball. Can you imagine? It was like huge. It was bigger than him. And this eye is just staring at him. I mean, that would be an interesting vision. But you think about, in everything that you do, remember that you're doing this in the eyes of the Lord. So when we live our lives, it doesn't matter whether we're in front of a crowd with a microphone or we're in our closed doors at our house, we're still living in the eyes of the Lord. We do right in the eyes of the Lord. This is what made Josiah great. This is what made him to be known as a king like no other. It says he followed the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. Okay, you guys getting some out of this morning? Okay, a couple of you, praise God. All right, the next one is the T. It stands for the temple. And I'm going somewhere with this, so just hold on, all right? The temple, this is where we look at Josiah. Josiah had a heart for the gathering place of the people of God. He had a heart for the temple. It says this, in the 18th year of his reign, in 2 Kings 22, 3 through 5, King Josiah sent his secretary and some other people to the temple of the Lord, and he said, go up to Hilkiah the high priest and have him get ready the money that has been brought into the temple of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have collected from the people. Have them entrusted to men appointed to supervise the work on the temple, and have these men pay the workers who repair the temple of the Lord. He had a heart not just for his own personal salvation, but he also had a heart for the people of God. What we do here is we provide a place for people to gather. Gateway is not a church. It helps facilitate the church. Okay, that sounds strange to people. That's why you don't see church on our building, because church is where two or three gather in its name. So we're a fellowship. We help people gather. We help the church come together. That's what we're called to do. We're a movement that helps people do that. But we have a heart, not just for my own personal life, my own personal salvation with God, but Josiah had a heart to see the temple of God, the gathering place of God. And at that point in history, that was the place where the sacrifices were made. That's the place where the offerings were made. This was a place where people could come and receive forgiveness, receive healing, receive deliverance. And so we want to create a place in our region where people can do that. People can come. I know where to go if I need deliverance. I know where to go if I need the presence of God. I know where to go if I need healing in my body. Well, this is why we exist as a body, to provide a temple or a place where people can do that. So Josiah cared about the temple. We need to care about the temple if we're going to be a people of excellence. The A stands for action. In 2 Kings 22:11, it says, when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his robes. Now, what had happened when they were cleaning out the temple, think about how bad the temple must have gotten. The temple got in such disarray, his father actually didn't like the Ark of the Covenant or the bronze altar. Just think about what his dad did. His dad went to some pagan temple in Assyria someplace. He saw this pagan temple, and he saw this altar, and he said, I like that. Let's put that in the temple of God. So he drew it on a napkin at Ruby Tuesdays, I guess, and then he went back, and he told his architect, he said, here, make this other altar. I like this one. And then they pushed the other one out that God had commanded them to use. So this is not good. All right, this is not, and the temple is a bad place. So much so that while they were cleaning up, I mean, it's good to clean the church up every once in a while. While they were cleaning up, they found the book of the law. They discovered the commandments. They discovered Deuteronomy. They discovered the Torah. They discovered the writings of Moses, and they started to read them. This is how bad things got. They lost their Bibles. Imagine, we call a meeting next week, and I go, guys, I discovered the New Testament. We're just going to start reading it. And you're like, what's a New Testament? I mean, that's how bad it got. And so what happened is they started reading it, and Josiah started to hear the things that were wrong. And so the Bible says he took action. He tore his robes, which is a sign of repentance. Like, okay, I'm taking action now, and I'm going to start applying my life to what I've heard, which is where we as followers of Christ, the word is always going to challenge us to a higher level. I really hope we realize that. When I read the Bible, I go, whoa, I'm changing. Whoa, okay, stepping up to the next level. In our society, instead of letting the word of God change us, we try to change the word of God. And it doesn't work that way. We're the ones that are supposed to change. When Josiah heard the words of the law, he tore his robes, which was a sign of repentance, which repentance means to change your mind. It's a Greek word, metanoia, to transform the way you think. That's what the Bible helps you do. It transforms the way you think. Repentance doesn't mean you cry and you feel bad about yourself. Repentance means you change the way you look at yourself and you look at life. That's what happened to Josiah. He discovered the word of God and he said, I'm changing. So the next thing we see is, there's two more. You guys sticking with me here? Purify. Okay. In verse 8, it says, in the eighth year of Josiah's reign, to purify the land and the temple, he sent for the ruler of the city with the recorder to repair the temple of the Lord. There's something about purifying the temple, purifying the land. I mean, we ask and we pray in 2 Chronicles 7:14. You hear that word a lot. We pray for God to heal our land. Did you know we pray that? What's that mean? Purify our land. See, this is why we have governments. Governments, we pray for our governments that they will make righteous decisions, because when people are living ungodly on the land around us, it defiles the land. This goes deep. And so what Josiah did is began to pray for the purification of the land, purification of the temple. There's something that happens when a group of people begin to walk in purity. This is what happens when revival hits an area or a region. It's because, first of all, that the church begins to say, I want to be right with God. I don't want to hold anything in my heart that would keep a move of God from doing. Is there an attitude in my heart? Is there anything in my heart? God, purify me. You know, many of you know, how many have heard what's going on in Greenville, Ohio? Has anybody heard Revive Ohio is going on in Ohio right now, where there is hundreds of people coming to Jesus? Their prayer meetings continually. They've actually extended it for the third week. And what's happening is the football team is coming to Christ. There's testimonies, there's evangelism, there's prayer. This is awesome. And they're coming to Wayne County. They're coming to us. The same group's coming in October and November. So we are preparing what they do. And what do? They gather together to pray. And the first thing is, let's get our hearts pure. Because how can we go out and be a witness if our hearts aren't pure? And that's where we begin. And then it begins to spread from there. Josiah put a focus on purity. The last thing I want to talk about today is the high places. Because this is something that in the scriptures, it points out what makes an amazing person. This is the watermark of every king that ever lived. This is how they marked them. This was the level. This is where you decided, was this a good king or a bad king? This was what they call it, the water point, but that's not what it's called. That marks the water. Watermark or something? Watermark. It's called the watermark. Yes, thank you. Okay. Now listen to this. The high places. What were the high places? The high places were places that were developed during a time when what would happen is God called all the Israelites to come and to sacrifice at a certain spot. But what happened when the kingdom split up, what people would do is instead of offering their sacrifices at the temple, they decided to make their own place, usually on a high place, to sacrifice to God. And God said, don't do this. So there were other places where people were actually making sacrifices that God said, that is not where you make the sacrifice. You have to bring your offering to Jerusalem. And people said, oh, that's too much work. We're just going to have our own high place here. It's high. They would usually do it on a mountain. Now, the problem is oftentimes these high places, they developed into pagan worship, child sacrifice, perverted things began to happen because they were not at Jerusalem where God told them to make the sacrifice. You guys follow me so far? It'd be like if God said, listen, we're all going to make a sacrifice in Indianapolis, and that's the place where I've chosen, where we're going to build a temple, and that's where your sacrifices will be made. But us here in Richmond, we thought, you know, hour and a half drive, don't want to bring the cow. Let's just make one here in Richmond. And then other people in Elkhart, they make their own, and Muncie, and all over, you know, South Bend. And what happens is people begin to do different things in that place that are not according to Scripture. And God forbid that, yeah. All right, what did I say? God forbade that, thank you. No, thank you so much. So here it goes, 2 Chronicles 34:3 says, in the eighth year of his reign, speaking of Josiah, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. Think about this, he was a young man when he began to really seek God and get on fire for God. And it said, in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of high places, Asherah poles, and idols. Now, when he went after this, his goal as king was to tear down the high places that were under his authority. But listen to what other kings they talk about. King Solomon. It says this in 1 Kings 3:3, Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking according to instructions given to him by his father David, except that he offered sacrifices and burned incense on the high places. So that Solomon was marked for failing to pull these places down. They said, oh, he loved the Lord. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. But this one area he failed to take action on. Not Josiah, but Solomon. See, there was a warning in Deuteronomy 12, 13, and 14. He says, be careful not to sacrifice your burnt offerings anywhere you please. Verse 14, offer them only at the place the Lord will choose in one of your tribes, and there observe everything I command you. And it goes on to say this about another king, a descendant of David. It says, although he did not remove the high places, 1 Kings 15, 14, Asa's heart was fully committed to the Lord all of his life. So what I'm telling you here is you can say, hey, listen, we follow Jesus, we love Jesus, we're obedient to his commands, but is there a high place in your life that still needs to be torn down? This is what I get from Josiah. If we want to be people of excellence, we've got to make sure that we tear down every high place in our life to be everything we're called to be. And you discover this, that continually you will read this. It's almost like an epitaph. 2 Kings 12:13, 2 Kings 14:4, and so on. The high places, however, were not removed. This was the watermark of their career. They failed to remove the high places. Therefore, they never fulfilled their call or their destiny. Now, this is how I define high places. High places are the areas of our lives where we have compromised His word for the sake of our own comfort. I don't want to do all that. I don't want to give all that. I don't want to take that extra step and do that. And this is the place where we find that God says, you know, to really serve the Lord and follow Jesus, what is He calling us to do? And asking Him, Lord, what are You calling me to do? What is holding me back from being fully committed to You? Do I put family before You? Do I put my own comfort before You? Do I put my own desires or the way I think other people will think of me before You? And these are the questions we ask ourselves. Why? Because we want to be people of excellence. We want to see God move. What happened in Josiah's life is his life went from personal revival to national reformation. Like what happened, you'll find out that when Josiah celebrated the Passover, people got so committed and so on fire that they went out and they started to do exactly what Josiah was doing in purging their land, purging their lives of the idols and the things that were keeping them from fully serving God. You know, it only takes one person. It only takes one spark to start a fire. Great book. Long book. It's a book called England Before and After Wesley. Maybe many of you may not know that John Wesley was he was born and raised in England, became a minister, but even as a minister, he never really fully understood what it meant to have his life fully devoted to God. And at the age of 31, his heart was touched, where he totally changed his ministry from preaching in churches to going out into the streets, going out and gathering crowds of tens of thousands of people and just preaching on the streets. Why? Because his heart was so full, and the churches could no longer contain the people that were coming to hear him. How many know that? Wouldn't that be a great problem? This church ain't big enough. We've got to go preach outside. And this book is called England Before and After Wesley because there's a marked difference in that nation's history because of that one man. That's all it takes. You know, we've prayed this before. God said He would spare a city for 10 people. He spared Sodom and Gomorrah. He spared them for even less, but He said He would do it for 10 righteous people. Hey, I count more than 10 here. Like, think about what we could do. But it begins to take a good look at our lives. Lord, what's an attitude that I need to change, Lord, for You today? Is there unforgiveness that I need to let go of for some people, what they have done to me or not done for me? I let them go. Why? Because it's pleasing to the Lord. It doesn't matter about that other person. I just want to be right with God and be right in His presence because I want to be a person of excellence. Now, I would love to tell you that Josiah lived a long life and he died happily and things went great for him. But, you know, I'd be lying. I'd have to rip that page out of my Bible. This always concerned me because if you've ever read the life of Josiah, here he is the most notable king. Has the best epitaph, come on, was better than any, there was no other king like him. He was known for being the best king of any of the kings whatsoever. But what happens is his life is then cut short. I'm like, God, why? I mean, it doesn't make for a very good message and ending, and y'all want to go out here happy, right? How many have ever watched a movie and go, oh, I want to change that ending? And so I go into my happy place and change how it all ends. And let's just go to our happy place right now. So the story of Josiah is this, is that he dies. He dies at the age of 39. His life is cut short. He reigned for 31 years. And why did this happen? Here's one of the greatest leaders. What you'll find is that about the life of Josiah that makes him unique. And I always say, when we call him unique, there's something more, I think, to the life of Josiah than maybe you realize. Josiah is actually a picture of Christ. I mean, you look at Josiah's life, he's known as the greatest king, never wavering. One of the few, there was only two kings in all of Scripture that pulled down the high places, Hezekiah and Josiah. And Josiah was known as the greatest king ever. He's a picture of Christ. You'll actually find that over 400 years previous to Josiah being alive, he was prophesying. In 1 Kings chapter 13, remember I talked about when the kingdoms initially split up? Remember I told you about that? And there was a king by the name of Jeroboam. And because his kingdom was different, it was in a different land than the place where they were told to sacrifice, he made a high place for the people of his country to come and worship at. And this is what happened. There was a prophet one day that came to Jeroboam, and he said this in 1 Kings 13:2. He said this, by the word of the Lord, he cried out against the altar. He said, altar, altar, this is what the Lord says. A son named Josiah will be born to the house of David. On you he will sacrifice the priest of the high places who make offerings here, and human bones will be burned on you. Now, remember, this is over 400 years prior to Josiah's birth. He was prophesied that he would eventually come and destroy the high places. That's what he was prophesied to come. And you'll find the same story as when Josiah was king. He comes to this place of this was the place called Bethel, where this first high place was created, and these pagan high places were created 400 years later in 2 Kings 23:15 through 23. It says that even the altar at Bethel, the high place made by Jeroboam, son of Nebat, who had caused Israel to sin, even that altar and high place he demolished. He burned the high place and ground it to powder and burned the Asherah pole also. Then Josiah looked around, and when he saw the tombs where there were on the hillside, he had the bones removed from them and burned them on the altar to defile it. So he does exactly what was prophesied about him 400 years earlier. You guys follow me so far? I know we kind of bounced around a couple hundred years. But he shows up, and he does exactly what the prophecy said would happen. He destroys the high places. And then it says that, verse 17, the king asked, what is this tombstone I see? The people said, it marks the tomb of the man of God who came from Judah to pronounce against the altar of Bethel the very things you have done it. You see, why is this a picture of Christ? Because Christ was prophesied to come and to do the very things he did. When he came as a picture. We see this picture over and over in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament. Who Jesus was concealed in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, but he was revealed in the New Testament. And there's this picture when you're studying the Old, it's you discover these amazing things. Jesus taught from the Old Testament to show the disciples who he was. We read the Old Testament to discover who Jesus was, to get confirmed in our faith. There is no way that Jesus could have just shown up in some foreign culture. His birth, his life, his death, his resurrection was prophesied in writings by over 39 different authors. Come on. And it was fulfilled exactly as it was written. That's why we read the Old Covenant. That's why we try to understand. Now, we live as new covenant believers, but Jesus taught his disciples from the Old Covenant. He taught them who he was. And here we have this prophecy from Josiah. Now, how did Josiah die? Food poisoning? How did he die? I don't know. He died because he went to battle against someone he was not supposed to go to battle with. There was this country called Egypt. Now, if you study the history of Egypt and Pharaoh, they represent sin. Pharaoh represents bondage to sin and the power of sin. What happened was, Pharaoh, and you got to remember, God put Israel in the Middle East, and if you ever look at a map, do this sometime, it is the worst position for a country to be in if you can't make treaties or covenants with any other nation. Because Israel is like a battleground between Northern Asia and Africa. It's like, if you're going to have a fight, it's going to be near Israel. And you know what God said to them? You can't make treaties with anybody. But God, there's a strong power to the north. There's a strong power to the south. We need to make an alignment with somebody, alliance with somebody. And God said, don't do that. You got to learn how to trust me. How many know God puts us in places sometimes where you go, God, why am I here? I want to make an alliance, but I know this is not right. That's where God put them. Well, what was happening in this time, and I'll read this in I'm going to read 2 Chronicles 35, 29 through 30. I'm almost done. I got 5 more minutes. Somebody give me 5 more minutes. Yeah, yeah, yeah. 5, 10, 15, 20. Okay, we're good. 30. Thank you. Okay. 2 Chronicles 35, 29 through 30 says, after all this, when Josiah had set the temple in order, Necho, king of Egypt, went up to fight at Carchemish on the Euphrates, and Josiah marched out to meet him in battle. This is what's interesting about this story. And it is historical that they actually, you know, found this in the writings that the Egyptian army did fight this battle. It says, but Necho sent messages to him saying, what quarrel is there, king of Judah, between you and I? Is it not you that I am attacking at this time, but the house with which I am at war. And this is what he said. This is interesting. God has told me to hurry, so stop opposing God who is with me, or he will destroy you. Here you have a pagan pharaoh start using the God card. Hey, guess what? Josiah, God told me that I'm supposed to fight or come. I'm supposed to fight somebody else. I'm not supposed to fight you. But Josiah decided to fight him anyway. Is this story weird? It's weird. Like, why? So Josiah, it says this, that in 2 Kings 23:29, while Josiah was king, Pharaoh Necho of Egypt went up to the Euphrates River to help the king of Assyria. King Josiah marched out to meet him in battle, but Necho faced him and killed him at Megiddo. So Josiah dies fighting a battle that wasn't his battle. He died at a young age in the prime of his life. He was prophesied to come and to tear down the high places. But he dies fighting a battle. And if you read the scripture, it literally says that he was in disobedience to God. God had told the Egyptians, not him. So we see he actually died fighting a battle that wasn't his. See, this is a picture of Christ. Christ died a battle to defeat Pharaoh in Egypt, to defeat sin, to defeat the power of sin in our lives. He died fighting it, not for himself. It wasn't his battle. It was for us. And this battle that he won for us is the battle that we now rest in. It's not that, here's the epitaph. I'm going to read this. This is what I need to become. Christ in us allows us to be the people of excellence that he called us to be. Why? Because sin has been defeated in our lives. Sin is not an action, it's a power. And the power of sin was defeated through Jesus Christ. He had the keys of hell and death in his hands. And through believing in Jesus Christ, you now have power. Sin no longer has power in you, but the Spirit of Christ lives in you. You see, this is how we need to look at our lives. Temptation and things come at us. Sin doesn't work in us anymore. And how do we change? Coming to Christ. Letting his Spirit dwell inside of us. Letting go of those things. Whatever you're struggling with, I want to pray more. Then pray that you'll pray more. Lord, I want to pray more. God, give me a hunger for you. Give me a desire for you. Lord, what is in the way of me having an amazing relationship with you? Okay, it's that. Here it is, Lord. Now, thank you for the power and strength to be everything that you've called me to be. See, excellence is not in striving as it is, as much as it is in resting in what Christ has already done inside of us. He did the work so that we could be everything we're called to be. And what does the Bible say? That the Holy Spirit comes, the Holy Spirit, the dove, rested on Jesus, landed on Jesus. Why? Because, you know, imagine walking around with a dove on your shoulder. You'd have to walk pretty gently. You have to walk in a restful way. For us to walk a life of excellence, first thing we do, we acknowledge that the high places have been torn down through Jesus Christ. We're going to give those to Jesus, whatever it is. Whatever idols we have in our life, whatever areas of our life, we just say, God, they're yours. I give them to you. The power of sin is broken over my life. And then through that power and through his life, we live a life of excellence. We become people that are living a life of excellence because of what Jesus has done. Let's stand together. There's the life of Josiah in 30 minutes or less. Man, come on, let's give Jesus praise this morning.